Amen. All right, we're there in Matthew chapter number 6. And of course, on Sunday mornings, the last several weeks, we've been in a sermon series entitled How to Earn Rewards in Heaven. And we've been learning about earning rewards. And of course, we've talked about the fact that for those of us that are saved, and hopefully you're here this morning, you're saved, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And we're going to be judged for the things that were done in our body. And we will have the opportunity to earn rewards, and we've been talking about that. And specifically, we've been focusing in on what the Bible says, portions of Scripture where God specifically says, if you do this or if you endure this, you will earn rewards in heaven. Obviously, there's lots of different ways to earn rewards, and there's lots of different things that we could talk about when it comes to rewards, but we've been looking at these specific things about earning rewards. And to be honest with you, the last couple of things that we've looked at, the first two things we looked at in this series, were things that were maybe might feel like they were a little bit out of your control. If you remember, in the first sermon, we learned about the fact that the Bible teaches that we can earn rewards by suffering persecution. And last Sunday, we learned that we can earn rewards by loving our enemies. And you might feel like, well, I'm not suffering any persecution, and maybe you don't feel like you have any enemies to love or anything like that. So you might think, well, these things are not within my control. Today, we're going to learn about some things that are within your control. And we're going to learn about some things the Bible teaches, things that are usually referred to as private disciplines. And we're going to study this from Scripture today, some private disciplines that produce some public rewards. And what I'm going to do this morning, because we're going to look at a portion of Scripture, and you'll notice as we go through it that there's three things that are being mentioned, and they're all coupled together. So I found it a little difficult to outline, but what we're going to do, the way we're going to look at it, is first we're going to see three practices, then we're going to see three parameters, and then we're going to end with three principles. So for those of you that like to take notes, and of course I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, we're going to look at three practices, look at three parameters, and look at three principles, and hopefully that'll make sense. So we'll begin with the three practices, and we'll start there in Matthew chapter 6, if you look down at verse number 1. I want you to notice that in this passage there are three private disciplines, three practices that Jesus tells us will earn you rewards. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now, the word alms is an older word. We don't use it a lot today, but it simply means to give. And specifically, an alm is to give money or food in order to help the poor, to give towards the poor. And he says here, but it's this idea of giving, generosity. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And we're going to come back and look at that here in a minute and dissect that. But I just want you to notice the last part of this verse. He says, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So here Jesus is saying, when you give your alms, there is a way to do this incorrectly, which causes you to lose. He says, otherwise, the word otherwise means or else or if not. He says, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. What I want you to notice here is that the fact that you can lose a reward for doing almsgiving incorrectly indicates that there is a reward given for doing almsgiving. So here we see that God tells us and Jesus teaches that when we give alms, we can gain a reward, we can have a reward of our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, but we have to do it correctly or we could lose that reward. Otherwise, he says, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. And there's lots of passages about this in Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of them, but let me just highlight one that's in this chapter itself. If you look down at verse number 19, Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19, notice what the Bible says, Matthew 6, 19. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And when the Bible here, when Jesus talks about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the idea is heavenly rewards. He says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. It sounds a little echoey to me. If you could help me with that, I would appreciate your help. So I want you to notice here that Jesus is teaching that we cannot, and the reality of life is that you and I cannot take treasures with us to heaven. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. He says, don't make that a goal in life of just laying up as many goods and treasures and toys upon this earth. He says, that is a foolish thing to live for. And if you ask, well, why? He says, it's foolish because here on this earth, moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Jesus says, you know what would be better than laying up treasures upon the earth? He said, what would be better is to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You say, but I can't take treasures in heaven. The truth is, you and I cannot take treasures with us to heaven, but we can send them on ahead. We can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. This is this idea that when we give on earth, we are rewarded in heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father in heaven. But when you do give alms and when you do it correctly, you do have a reward of your Father which is in heaven. And I'm saying to you this morning that this is a practice that you have control over. You say, well, I'm not being persecuted, so I can't earn rewards by persecution. Or I don't have any enemies, and good for you, you know, and I don't have any enemies to love, so I can't earn any rewards. Okay, but you can give, you can be generous, you can lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, and you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So this is a practice that Jesus teaches that yields rewards in heaven. So if you want to know the answer to the question, how can I earn rewards in heaven? Here's one way you can earn rewards in heaven is by giving, is by being generous with others. And of course, this applies, there's many verses that talk about that this applies to church. By giving to God, by giving to others, this is a way in which we can earn rewards. That's one way. But notice there's a second way. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 5. Because again, you might say, well, I don't have any money. I don't have any persecution. I don't have any enemies. I don't have any money. So I can't earn rewards in heaven. Okay, well, there's another way you can earn rewards in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. Jesus says, and when thou prayest. Now, last I checked, it didn't cost any money to pray. And last I checked, anybody could do this one. He says, and when thou prayest. Now, I want you to notice the wording here. Jesus says, when, not if. He doesn't say, and if thou prayest. He says, and when thou prayest. And I just want you to notice that the wording tells us there's an expectation by the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I will pray. Amen. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. We're going to come back and dissect that in a minute. I just want to point out to you that here he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And again, there's this association to prayer and to reward. He says when they do it incorrectly, they have their reward. But the idea is that when you and I do it correctly, there is a reward for that. The Bible says here, when thou prayest, God's going to hear that prayer and he's going to reward it. Again, the fact that you can lose your reward for not praying correctly indicates that there is a reward given for those who pray correctly. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Matthew, and go with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 should be fairly easy to find. Last book in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 5. And let me just say this. I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I understand how all of this works. I don't know how you and I are going to be rewarded in heaven by praying. I know this, that if you don't do it correctly, you lose your reward. So what that tells us is that there is a reward. How that all works, I don't know. We're going to have to wait to get there. I know this, that answered prayer in and of itself is a reward. So even if there was no reward in heaven, I think it's important for us to pray. And I believe that God hears and answers prayer. And answered prayer is a reward in and of itself. That's a reward to pray. But Jesus said that there's a reward that we could lose, and there's a reward that is given by our Father, which is in heaven. And again, I don't understand how all that works. I don't know that anybody really understands how all that works. But I do think it's interesting that in Revelation chapter 5, and this isn't the only place we see this, but it's the only one I'll show you this morning, that God indicates that He not only hears our prayers and receives our prayers, but the Bible indicates that God even keeps our prayers. Notice Revelation chapter 5. Are you there? Look at verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, Bible says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "having every one of them harps," we usually think about that when we think about heaven, "having every one of them harps," but I want you to notice this, "and golden vials." So they had harps and they had golden vials. What's a vial? A vial is a container. It could be like a bowl or some sort of a vessel, maybe a bottle. The Bible says that they had these golden vials full of odors, notice what the Bible says here, "which are the prayers of saints." Here the Bible tells us that there are golden vials. Now, whether this is literal or imagery, you could debate that. But the idea, I think that it's literal. But even if it's imagery, I think the imagery is telling us something, that here God is telling us He keeps our prayers. In fact, the image being used here is that He has bottles, He has golden vials full of your prayers. And these are odors. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, we're told that these golden vials are poured before the altar of God in heaven. And that these prayers, they arise as this fragrance, as this incense before God. And again, the idea is this, that when you and I take the time to get on our knees and bow our heads, whether we get on our knees and bow our heads or whether we're sitting or whatever it might be, when we pray to God, those prayers ascend up to heaven. And they are a fragrance and a sacrifice and an odor, a well-smelling odor before the Lord. It pleases Him. And then God tells us that He takes that and he puts it in a bottle and He holds it. And this idea is that God keeps our prayers. And I wonder if this is what God uses in order to reward prayer. He rewards our prayer because He keeps our prayers. He tells us here, in these golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And the question that I have, and the question that I think you should ask yourself is this. If God were to go on the shelf of the prayers of the saints and find your vial, find your container, and open it up and pour it, would there be anything? I mean, would it be like nothing in there? I think that our goal should be that when we get to heaven, our vials are full of prayers that we've offered unto the Lord. Golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So we see that there's a way for us to earn rewards. How is it? By praying. And again, I'll say this, answered prayer in and of itself is a reward. And praise God for that. Go back to Matthew chapter number 6. So we have these practices. What are they? Generosity, giving, that'll earn you rewards. Prayer, you say, I don't have any money. Okay, but can you pray? Doesn't cost anything to pray. Praying earns rewards. Then we see this, the third of the practices. There's three practices, remember? Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Here's the third one. Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast. When ye fast. And this is often the forgotten discipline. This is one that we don't talk a lot about as Christians. But it's something that Jesus refers to here. He says, when ye fast. What does it mean to fast? It means to go without food. And a biblical fast is done in a spiritual manner. It's to deny our flesh. It's to deny our appetites. To go without food. To focus on the spiritual. And to focus on the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Again, Jesus is talking here about people who do it incorrectly. They're not doing it in the right way. He says, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And again, the idea is that the fact that you can lose your reward indicates that there is a reward given for this by God and in heaven. And here's the thing with fasting, is there's a reward on this earth, Jesus said, this kind, talking about a devil that the disciples could not cast out, he said, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. So there's a reward on earth, but the Bible seems to indicate that there's also a reward in heaven that God gives, and I think for all of these, he rewards on earth, and he rewards in heaven, and there's this reward of fasting. Now, again, how does that all work? I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I understand how the reward system for fasting works in heaven. But I will say this, if you're there in Matthew chapter 6, turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. When it comes to fasting, there's all sorts of different ways that we can fast. The Bible mentions all sorts of different ways to fast. The most common way to fast is a one-day fast. The Bible also mentions three-day fast. The Bible also mentions seven-day fast. And by the way, let me just say this about disclaimers, just a disclaimer when it comes to fasting. We need to understand that there are obviously, there could be health reasons, there could be medical conditions, there might be certain seasons of life in which you may not be able to fast. And that's okay. There's no expectation that we should all fast all the time. I think that fasting is a sometimes forgotten discipline, but I will say that it's forgotten because it's not mentioned a lot. And it's not mentioned a lot because I don't know that it's something that we that God expects for Christians to be doing continually, although I do think it's something that he wants us to do. But there might be reasons why you can't. Again, age, health, medical conditions, certain seasons of life, even certain types of work may not be conducive to you just not eating for a week or something like that. So all those things need to be taken into consideration. But when it comes to fasting in the Bible, you've got these different types of fasting, the one day, the 3 day, the 7 day. But the gold standard of fasting, I mean, the most prominent, just this is the greatest fast mentioned in Scripture, is a 40-day fast, is when someone fasts for 40 days of their life. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form encouraging you to do that, especially if you've never fasted before. You know, you might want to start with, I mean, some of you might want to just start with skipping lunch and see how that goes, and you know, take it from there. But the 40-day fast, don't feel bad if you're, you know, can't do it, don't do it, won't do it. And by the way, I've never done a 40-day fast, okay? So I'm not, you know, I don't want you to think that this is something that people do. In fact, in the Bible, there's only three people in the whole entire Bible that ever did a 40-day fast. And those three people are Jesus, of course, Moses, and Elijah. Here's what I think is interesting. Just in case you're wondering, like, how does this whole, like, being rewarded in heaven thing have to do with fasting? If I fast, there's a reward. Well, here's what I think is interesting. In Matthew chapter 17, in verse number 1, we have the famous passage of the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 1. The Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, verse 2, and was transfigured before them. Now, here's the thing about the Transfiguration. What we see on the Mount of Transfiguration is something that is going to happen to all believers. All believers are going to one day be given a glorified body. We're going to be transfigured or transformed into a glorified body. At the rapture, at the resurrection, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. We're all going to be transfigured in the end if we're saved. The Bible does teach that there are different levels of transfiguration, even different brightnesses and glories of those bodies. And that's a sermon for another day. What I want you to notice here is that these people are highlighted in their glorified, transfigured bodies. Look at what it says, Matthew 17, 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Daniel tells us that there's different brightnesses, which represents glory of the transfigured, glorified body. In fact, Daniel tells us, and we'll talk about this next week, that it's connected to soul winning and reaching people with the gospel. Here the Bible says, and we'll talk about that next week, but here Jesus, or we're told that when Jesus was transfigured, that the brightness or the glory of his body, it was like the sun, S-U-N, and his raiment was white as the light, verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And here's all I'm saying to you, is that when it comes to glorified body, the three that are highlighted as the best, the greatest of the glorified bodies, I mean, think about all the Old Testament saints that could have appeared on the Mount of Glorified Bodies. That's what it is. The Mount of Transfiguration. When God wants to pull back the veil of glory and give us some insight into the power and majesty and glory of a glorified body, he said, let me show you the three best I've got. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah also happens to be the three who did 40-day fast. I just think that there might be a connection between fasting and the glory we receive in heaven and the rewards that we receive in heaven. And Jesus says, if you don't do it correctly, you'll lose your reward. He says they have their reward. But the idea is that if you can lose a reward for fasting, then you can also earn a reward for fasting. By the way, most people agree that it is Moses and Elijah who will come back as the two witnesses. Again, they're being highlighted as special individuals. What connects them? There's lots of things that connect them, but I think the greatest thing that connects them is the fact that they were men of prayer and men of fasting. So we see three practices, three things that you can do to earn rewards, that I can do to earn rewards. Obviously, we can suffer persecution. Obviously, like we talked about last week, we can love our enemies. But one thing you can do is that you can give. You can be generous. You can give alms, and that earns rewards in heaven. You can pray. You say, well, I don't have any money. Well, you can pray. That doesn't cost anything. That earns rewards in heaven. You can fast. You might say, well, I can't go without eating. Then you might just want to stick on prayer, I guess. I don't know. Stick with prayer. But these things can earn you rewards in heaven. So to earn rewards in heaven and earth, these are three ways that God says you can do it. But here's the thing, and we've already been talking about it a little bit, I just want to highlight it for you, that if you want to earn rewards for these things, you need to do them correctly. Otherwise, you'll lose your reward. So that leads us to point number two. Point number one is this, three practices. Three practices that really I believe any Christian could do to earn rewards in heaven. What are they? You can give, you can be generous, you can pray, and you can fast. These are things that are within our control and we can do at times in our lives to be able to earn rewards in heaven one day. But with that said, when we talk about these three practices, we need to understand the three parameters. Jesus gives us three parameters, and the parameters are the same for these practices. You might ask, well, what do these three things have in common? Giving, prayer, and fasting. What they have in common is not the practices themselves, but the parameters. A parameter is a border. It is a limit. It is guidance in regards to how something should be done. And the thing about these three practices that earn rewards in heaven is that all three of them have the same three parameters. Jesus, as he taught this, repeated himself again and again as he talked about giving, as he talked about prayer, as he talked about fasting. He kept giving the same parameters, the same rules, that if we're going to do this, we need to do it correctly. So what are the three parameters? Let's look at it quickly this morning. Number one, when it comes to these practices, we must do them within the proper parameters. How are we to do it? Number one, we are to do it not to be seen of men. Notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Look at what it says. Take heed that ye do not your alms, notice the words here, before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love. I like how Jesus says that. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Notice verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is it that Jesus is teaching? Jesus is teaching that when we do these things, when we do these practices, if we want to earn rewards, we need to do the three practices. But he says we also need to make sure that we do them within the proper parameters. And what is the first parameter? The first parameter is this, that we are not to do it to be seen of men. We are not to do it in order to show off. It is not done to be seen of men. Now, let me just clear up something, and then we're going to come back and dissect this a little bit. But I want you to understand something. Let me just show you a verse real quickly. You're there in Matthew 6. Flip one chapter back to Matthew chapter 5. Because sometimes people get confused with this. And sometimes people even accuse Jesus of contradicting himself. Because here he says, don't do these things to be seen of men. However, in Matthew chapter 5, which by the way was the same sermon, this is all one sermon on the mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said this, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this often confuses people because it's like, okay, Jesus, do you want us to do it before men or do you not want us to do it before men? Because you said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now you're telling us, don't do these things to be seen of men. And here's what you and I need to understand. There's nothing wrong with doing things before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's nothing wrong with doing things before men. The problem is when we're doing things to be seen of men. Those are two different things. See, at times we're going to have to do things before men. At times we're going to pray in public settings. At times we're going to do things that have to be done before men. The problem is not that we're doing things before men necessarily. The problem is when we're doing things to be seen of men. Look at verse 1 again. I just want you to see what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter number 6. In verse number 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. That's not necessarily the problem. The problem is this, they're doing it before men to be seen of men. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, and this is Jesus, and he's telling them, don't do this. Now, whether they're actually doing this, there's Pharisees that are doing this, or whether Jesus is just using hyperbole or being sarcastic, I'm not sure. There's definitely times in the Bible where Jesus is sarcastic and uses hyperbole. This may be one of those times, I'm not sure, but he's making a point, and here's what he says. When thou doest thine alms, says when you're going to give, and here, and the idea of being rewarded for giving is not just alms giving, it's all giving. If you think about tithing, God says, I will pour you out a blessing that ye cannot contain. He says, all giving, I'll reward you for it. But here specifically, he's giving the example of alms giving. This is like when you help an individual, a poor person, you're giving them food or water or money, and he says, when thou doest thine alms, he says, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I read that, I think to myself, who actually does that? I mean, could you imagine? You've got some person there, maybe a homeless person or whatever it might be, and they're down on their luck, and you want to give them something. By the way, let me just say this, you know, caveat, another to do with the sermon, but be careful about giving money to people that are struggling with drugs and alcohol, because all you're doing is helping them perpetuate that drugs and alcohol. You know, but here's the thing. At the same time, don't take this attitude that says, look down on homeless people and just hate them. You know, you say, I want to help a hopeless person, give them a bottle of water. You know, give them a granola bar, whatever, you know. Just don't help them in some addiction. But could you imagine, you know, here you are, you got somebody down on their luck, you're going to help them, you're bringing them a sandwich, you're bringing them a water, and then you're just like, doo-doo-doo-doo! Everybody gather together, everybody! Can I get everybody's attention? I want everybody to see this. I'm about to give this man 50 cents. I mean, this is the idea that we are not to do things to be seen of men. You say, well, who does that? I don't know. But I've seen corporations give money to poor people and they got to bring out some giant check and call out, you know, all the news people and make sure everybody knows. That's not even a real check. That's not going to fit in an ATM. It's just a prop. It's just to show, like, look how big the check is and look how many zeros. And look, this happens in the Christian life as well, where people get in this idea that they do things. But we got to post it somewhere. We got to make sure Instagram sees it. We got to make sure Facebook sees it. Hey, be careful about parenting in such a way where you only do nice things for your children when you can show it off on Facebook. Be careful about your spirituality where you only do something spiritual when you know someone's looking, when you know a picture's being taken, when you know it's going to be. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't give if you're just doing it to be seen of men. Then he gives another example, verse 5, the example of prayer. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love, he said, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Could you imagine that? And the idea, we're told, I don't know if this is true or not, but we're told by historians that these Pharisees would practice, much like Muslims do today, they would have certain times of the day in which it was the hour of prayer or time of prayer. The Bible seems to indicate that. If you remember, Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. So I'm sure that there's a reality there. But what Jesus is saying is that these Pharisees, what they would do, they knew that there was a certain time of the day in which they were supposed to stop and pray. They would just make sure that they caught themselves in traffic and caught themselves, you know, on a busy street corner. Oh man, it's time to pray. And they would just, I guess I got to pray right here in front of everybody. And they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. But it was all vanity that they might be seen of men. By the way, let me just say this. When it comes to prayer, we should practice short public prayers, long private prayers. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with praying publicly. There's nothing wrong with praying corporately. But let's make sure we're not using prayer for our own vain and motives and egos. You know what I'm talking about? People use prayer to gossip. You know, they don't want to be accused of gossip, but they're like, hey, brother, let me tell you about what's going on with so and so. But we got to pray for them. These long prayers. These boastful prayers. You're not praying. God says, you're not talking to me when you're praying that way. When you pray in order to get some message across or to say something. Look, when we pray, we need to realize that we are entering into the throne room of God. We need to acknowledge the Father, our Father, which are in heaven. Amen. That's how we ought to pray. Not this long, boastful prayer. There's a story about John R. Rice, of preacher of old, talks about how he was in a meeting one day and they'd ask some guy to pray to start the service, and the guy stands up and raises his hands and begins, our Heavenly Father, and he goes into this, long prayer. He said several minutes long prayer, and this guy is just, it's like this alliterated outline. He's quoting scripture, and he's calling God by every, you know, Jehovah Jireh and all these different things, and he's giving, you know, he's saying, the Bible says in Isaiah 63 and verse 2, and he's quoting the scripture, whatever. John R. Rice walks up to him after the service. He said, you know, that was quite a prayer. And the guy's all proud, you know. Oh, thank you, you know. I noticed you quoted a lot of scripture in your prayer. Yeah, well, I think it's good for us to quote scripture in prayer. And John Rice said, I think it's good to pray through scriptures as well. But you know, one thing I noticed is that you gave God all the references. Like, you don't think God knew where that verse was? And here's what it was. It was just a boastful bragging of biblical knowledge. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Look, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying through the Bible. I think it's a good thing to pray through the Bible. And I think when you get alone with God in prayer, I think it's good to say to God, God, you said, Lord, you said in your word that this and that. Lord, you said, pray ye there for the Lord of the harvest. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But when you start giving God the references, God knows where the verse is. We ought not pray in order to be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward. Then he says here in Matthew 6 and verse 16, he says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, he said, of a sad countenance. for they disfigure their faces. The word disfigure means intentionally altered their appearance to look gloomy, to look miserable, to look unkempt, in order to what? To draw attention to themselves. So these individuals, they were fasting, and they were just like, why? So someone would be like, what's wrong? Well, you know, I'm fasting, brother. Jesus says they have the reward. Now look, here's the thing. There are times when you might have to tell somebody you're fasting. If I'm fasting, my wife needs to know about it. You say, why? Because she cooks all my meals. And if she's fasting, you know, she should tell me about it. The idea is not that it's wrong to at times let people know, if you have to let them know in the situation that you're in. The idea is this, that we should not alter ourselves, have this sad countenance, disfigure our faces, that they may, look at verse 16, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So we see the first parameter. What is it? That we are to do it not to be seen of men. Not to be seen of men. Then there's a second parameter. Jesus says, the way you do this and the way you ensure that it's not to be seen of men, he says you are to do it in secret. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, he says, look at this. He says, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That's an interesting phrase to me. Let not thy left hand know. He says, when you're going to give an alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. And this is the context in which he says it, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. He says, we are to do it not to be seen of men, and we are to do it in secret. You say, how secret? Jesus says, so secret that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. You say, well, how's that possible? I think that's a phrase that he's using, and the idea is this, that not only are we to not do things so that other people pat us on the back, we're not to do it to be seen of men so that other people say, wow, I saw how much you gave to that individual. Wow, that was an amazing prayer. Wow, you're fasting right now? You know, he says, not only are we to not do it to be patted on the back by others, he said, also make sure you don't pat yourself on the back. He says, do it in such a way that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Don't get, you know, well, if people only knew how much I gave at church, I don't think they'd be that impressed with their $25. Just saying. If people only knew how much, you know, sometimes the to be seen of men, that man is you. To pat yourself on the back. Jesus said, don't even pat yourself on the back. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. And he says, that thine alms may be in secret. So he says, we have to do it in secret. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, he says, enter into thy closet. He says, go into a room somewhere by yourself, somewhere where you will not be disturbed. Enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which seeth in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Notice verse 17. He says, but when thou fastest, he says, don't disfigure your face. He says, anoint thine head and wash thy face. He said, comb your hair. He said, take a shower. He said, look normal, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The idea is this, that we are to do it not to be seen of men, not in front of men, but we are to do it in secret. We are to do it in a way that is hidden, that only God sees it. And let me just say this. Someone said this, a life hidden in God is never hidden from God. God sees it. And that's actually the third parameter. The first parameter is that we ought to do it not to be seen of men. Not to be seen. The second parameter is that we do it in secret. The third parameter is that God, who sees in secret, makes the secret seen. Look at verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I believe that this is talking about both on earth and in heaven. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples when they said, well, we've given up everything, he said, no man has given, he said, you haven't given up anything that you won't be rewarded. He said, on this earth and also in heaven. So he says that thine alms may be in secret, verse 4, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. See, the truth is this, that God makes the secret seen. We do it in secret, and we don't do it to be seen of men, but the God who sees in secret makes it seen openly. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. Notice the words again. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Look at verse 18. That thou appear not unto men too fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The idea is this, that when we do it in secret, and we do it not to be seen of men, our Heavenly Father who sees in secret rewards us openly. The God who sees the secret makes the secret seen, makes the secret known. And again, this idea is not that there aren't times when somebody has to be told, or there aren't times when people don't see. You say, well, you know, giving, no one should know. Well, here's the thing. We got to count it. I mean, I don't count it, but it's got to be counted. It's got to be deposited. Somebody knows that you gave or whatever. The idea is not that all of these things need to be done in secret necessarily. It's that we're not doing it to be seen of men. You're fasting, but maybe you need to let your boss know for some reason, or maybe there's some person you need to make aware of. That's not the idea. Is not that no one can know. It's that we're not putting on a show. So we see three practices. What are they? Giving, prayer, fasting. We see three parameters. What are they? We don't do it to be seen of men. We do it in secret. And the God who sees in secret rewards openly. But then I'd like to give you three principles this morning. I think you understand, hopefully you understand the teaching. You grasp the teaching. Let me give you three principles, three takeaways, three applications that we can take from this lesson that Jesus taught. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. You're there in Matthew. You've got Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. I think there are three thoughts, three principles, three applications, three takeaways that we can divulge from these lessons. We can abstract from them. And I think these principles, they're not just about these three practices. I think they are for the Christian life in general. We're using these practices as an example. We saw the practices. We saw the parameters. Let's look at the principles that we learn from these practices and these parameters. But these principles are not just for these practices. They're not just for these parameters. These three principles are for the Christian life. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, well, I'm not going to give, and I'm not going to pray, and I'm not going to fast. Okay, but these three principles, I think, apply to every area of the Christian life, and they're highlighted in the three practices and the three parameters. You ready? Three principles. Let's do it quickly. Number one. Here's principle number one. Motives matter. Amen. Motives matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, and by the way, we're looking at a passage that is about the judgment seat of Christ, about when we are going to be rewarded in heaven by God. He says, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try. Look, I don't have time to go into it, but the illustration being given here in 1 Corinthians 3 is that at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to take all of our works, everything we did in this life. He said there are things that we've done that are eternal. There are things that are done that are temporal. The things that are eternal, they are represented by gold and precious stones and silver. He says, and the things that are temporal, they're illustrated by wood, hay, and stubble. He says there's going to be a fire that is going to judge our works. He's going to throw everything we did in the human life into that fire. And he says, everything that gets burnt up, you get no rewards for. Anything that's left over, you get rewards for. The idea is this. Anything you did in this life that maybe was good but had no eternal value, God's not going to reward you for that. Because the eternal God rewards you for that which you do for eternity. everything you do that has eternal value, he's going to reward you for. That's the idea. But I want you to notice that he says here, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be seen, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Notice these words, of what sort it is. So he's not just going to judge what you did. He's going to judge why you did it. He's going to judge how you did it. And here's what I say to you, motives matter. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason yields the wrong results. God doesn't just want you doing the right thing. He wants you and I doing the right things, but he wants us doing the right thing for the right reason. He wants us doing the right thing the right way. So one thing we learned from this lesson is this, that motives matter. Your motivation for doing something, your motivation for in being involved in something, your motivation for why you do things. You say, well, nobody knows, and I'm doing it for whatever the reason, God knows. And he's going to try your works according to their sort. Did you do it to be seen of men? Did you do it for the accolades of men? Motives matter. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason gets the wrong results. Number two, another principle we learn from this passage is this, that eternal rewards are better than earthly recognition. Eternal rewards are better than earthly recognition. You're there in 1 Corinthians 3. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus said, or the Bible says, excuse me, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4, 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. See, too many Christians are living for the things that are seen. We need to start living for the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And the idea is this, that eternal rewards are better than earthly recognition. We should not trade lasting treasure for temporal praise. Here's the thing about the guy that's praying in the street corner, and everybody's impressed, is that to do things to be seen of men, that's fleeting. It's here and it's gone. And by the way, people love you one day and the same people will hate you the next. Amen. But here he says, when you do it for lasting treasure, that's what a wise person does. Because eternal rewards are better than earthly recognition. Amen. So we see that motives matter. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason yields the wrong result. We see that eternal rewards are better than earthly recognition. Don't trade the lasting treasures for temporary praise. Live for that which is not seen, not for that which is seen. And if you're ever confused, how do I know if I'm living, if I'm working for that which is eternal? It's a simple test. Just ask yourself, can I see it? I can see a house. I can see a car. I can see a 401k account. You know what I can't see is the soul of a man. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So make sure you're not living for things that are seen. Make sure we live for things that are not seen. And then I want to give you a third principle this morning. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go with me if you would to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. You're in 2 Corinthians, just the next book over, Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Three practices, three parameters, three principles. What are they? Number one, motives matter. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason gets the wrong results. Number two, eternal rewards are better than earthly recognition. Don't trade lasting treasure for temporary praise. Number three, don't be a hypocrite. Perform for the audience of one. In this passage, you're going to Galatians, but in this passage in Matthew that we were looking at, Jesus uses the word hypocrite three different times. In Matthew 6:2, he says, as the hypocrites do. In Matthew 6:5, he says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. In Matthew 6:16, he says, be not as the hypocrite. And what's interesting is that the word, the underlying word, the Greek word that's being used in this passage, that's translated by our King James Bible or King James translators, and I think they were accurate when they did it. The Greek word that's being used, translated as hypocrite here, is a word that was used in the ancient world, in the Greek ancient world, as a word that referred to actors. In fact, Aristotle, in his writings, his work called the Poetics, he used the same Greek word to refer to actors in a dramatic performance. And we're told that in ancient Greek theater, you would have one actor who would play multiple roles. And what they would do is they would have these masks on sticks. And one actor would pick up one mask, and as he covered his face with that mask, he would give the lines for that part, and then he would put that mask down and pick up another mask, and now he represented a different person in this story, in this theater, and he would give the words. That's the word that Aristotle used to refer to actors, that Greek word. That's the same Greek word being used here in Matthew chapter 6, which is translated in English for us as hypocrite. And the word hypocrite is used a lot in the Bible, and there's all sorts of different ways in which it's used, but in this specific context, a hypocrite would be the idea is someone who is an actor, a stage player, someone who is pretending to be something they are not. When you consider an actor, what's an actor doing? They're pretending to be somebody they're not. And they're not doing it, in a bad way. I mean, there's definitely bad movies out there, but the idea is that you've got one person who's pretending to be whatever actor they're doing. And the better they are at pretending, they get rewarded. They get an Academy Award. And Jesus is saying that there are some Christians out there that are earning Academy Awards on earth. But they're performing for the wrong audience. Because he says this hypocrite is an actor, it's a stage player. It's someone who pretends to be something they are not. It's a person that puts on a show of righteousness or of religion in order to impress others while their heart is far from God. And this is something that is so easy to get sucked into. That we've got to put up this front. And Jesus is saying, just be careful because you have your reward. He says, if your goal was to get accolades from people, he says, then congratulations, mission accomplished. You've earned the Academy Award. But your Father which is in heaven, your Father which seeth in secret, is not impressed. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said it this way. Notice what he says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Paul says, who am I trying to convince, men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The idea is this, that it's not that it's wrong to minister or serve before men. It's just that we shouldn't be doing it for men. If you're going to be a performer, he said, be a performer. If you're going to persuade, go ahead and persuade. If you're going to please, go ahead and please. But make sure you persuade not men, but God. Make sure that you please not men, but God. Make sure that you're the servant of Christ. A Christian apologist wrote this. He wrote, the Christian lives before an audience of one. He is aware that the Lord is watching and the Lord is weighing all that he does. It is ultimately unimportant how others judge him or even how he judges himself. He lives before God and for the audience of one. And that's how you and I should live. Let me just share one more verse with you and we'll finish up. Go to Colossians chapter 3 if you would. You're there in Galatians, you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And I think it's important that Jesus is teaching this because the truth of the matter is that it's so easy to get sucked into this. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, and whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And whenever this thought crosses your mind, don't tell pastor. Don't tell pastor's wife. Don't, you know, who are you living for? Because in heaven, you're not going to be judged by pastor. You're not going to be judged by your husband or your wife. You're not going to be judged by fellow church members. He says, whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because men are not going to judge you. He says, knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward. It is the Lord who will reward you. And the truth of the matter is this, that in the end, when we're dead, and when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, what we, I think, hope to hear is for Jesus. You know, the book of Revelation calls him the Amen. I always thought that was interesting, the Amen. What does the word Amen mean? It means affirmation. When I'm preaching something, maybe something a little controversial, and men in the church say, Amen! What are they saying? They're saying they're in agreement. They're affirming what's being said. The Bible says that Jesus is the Amen. He's the great Amen. And what we want one day is to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ to look at you and to look at me and to say these words, well done, Amen. Thou good and faithful servant. Amen. You know what you want? You want Jesus to meet you in heaven one day and to say, Amen. Amen. And what you and I need to do is we need to realize that we should be living for and we should be performing for the audience of one. Because your Father which seeth in secret rewardeth openly. Just bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, it's so easy to get sucked into these ideas of receiving affirmation, confirmation, applause, accolades from men. And there's nothing wrong with doing things before men. We understand that, Lord. But I pray you'd help us. Even when we do things before men, help us not to do it to be seen of men. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us here to decide if we're going to serve or serving for God. If we're going to do it well, if we're going to do it right, we're going to do it because God's watching. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to get to heaven one day and hear those words, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother R.J.